Hear the word of the Lord as he instructs us and gives us his witness through the lips and the pen of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 in verses 17 through 19. Before I read the text, allow me to lift up the sermon prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we see what could be a stern hand of providence in this text. And though however stern it may look, let us understand, Lord, that you chastise your children. You chastise the ones you love. And we would ask that we could see the first half of the text through these eyes. I ask, Lord, that you would guide us through this text, guide us through these words, these wonderful words of Habakkuk, these frightening words of Habakkuk, these joyous words of Habakkuk, that we might own them, and we might apply what you would give us tonight. We ask you all of this in your Son's precious and perfect name. Amen. Habakkuk 3 in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. In the reading of the word of God. This is his holy and inerrant word for us. Do a little bit of homework before we go on with the sermon, dealing with the structure really of this hymn, this psalm of Habakkuk. There are two, although they're small words, there are two very important words. The first word is although. It's repeated three times. Although, although, although. The second important little word is yet. Hence the idea behind the sermon. Yet I and yet God. Yet. Both of these are important in that they both demand a contrast. They both demand a contrast, either before them in a sentence or after them in a sentence. Although he was tall, he was not a good basketball player. Although he was short, he was not speedy. He was tall, yet a poor basketball player. So they demand opposites, they demand contrasts. Like so, the although, and it's repeated three times, so it mounts in holy emphasis. It mounts in a holy tension. That God through the lips and through the pen of Habakkuk give us, and then it mounts until there is a break and then a sudden rise, in rather a climax in the poem, which is the yet. Habakkuk has a few things in common with Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with the Lord for a promise. It was a little selfish on his part in the beginning, but he wrestled with God for a promise. Wrestled them all night long into the dawn. Wrestled all night long. Habakkuk, whose name means to embrace or to cling, and upon further study, I found that his name also can mean to struggle ardently, to wrestle. Habakkuk wrestled with God also, but in prayer, not physically, but in prayer. And he didn't pray for blessings. He prayed for answers. Thereby, blessings. Blessings of knowledge. Blessings of added faith. The word providence comes into mind here. The word providence comes into mind. Now let me refresh my memory from last week and my studies, when I was going through the ordination exercises and freshening up on my Westminster Catechism. But it's God's most holy and wise, His preservation, His providence. Is His most holy and wise and powerful preserving of all His creatures and their actions. His holy, wise, and powerful preserving of all His creatures and their actions. We just don't understand them. We just can't plumb their depths. Sometimes we might like to think we can. But on the whole, we cannot understand the mind of God. We cannot understand His providential moves. We can make good guesses, and we can hope for them. We hope for His providence. We need His providence. We need His hand in our lives. Every minute in our lives, we need His hand. Sometimes, though, it hurts. Sometimes, though, it hurts a great deal. And sometimes, if we don't look at His providence through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of trust, if not understanding, we grow bitter at what seems to be our loss. We grow bitter and we grow hardened, resentful. And that's a hard load to carry for a Christian. That's a hard load to carry. Remember when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. It is light. My burden is easy." He was talking about exchanging loads, exchanging burdens, taking our sin, our bitterness, our misapprehension of our misunderstanding of God's providence in our lives, along with our sin, along with trying to please others. He says, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my burden is light. And this is what I think Habakkuk sees right here. He sees this. He doesn't say it, but he sees it. He sees the difficulty that we can observe when we don't understand God's providence. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food. The fig for the people of Israel was known all over the world. It was known all over their world. It was a symbol of a richness of their culture. It was a common food, but it was a wonderful food. Everyone had them. Everyone could eat. The fruit on the vines, the grapes, the wine. When they had that, they knew. When they had it properly, they knew that the wine made the heart glad. They knew that, as it was used in a godly way. But I want to throw into the mix here the fact that the people of Israel were a very proud lot, a very arrogant, and as they were a wealthy nation, they didn't do a very good job of taking care of the poor. They didn't do a very good job at all, and there was a lot of corruption in the nation, and a lot of misuse of their great wealth. I just want to throw that in as we go on here, because it seems to be a marked there was a marked reason. It didn't just come out of the blue. There's a marked reason for God pulling back on his common grace to the lot. The figs dying on in the trees, no production, the vines dying, the labor of the olive failing. The fields yielding no bread, no corn, no barley, no wheat. The flocks cut off from the fold. No flocks at all. There are none. There are some commentators who say, well, this may be poetry. He may have just said, well, there aren't many. No, there are other commentators who say that, and I do agree with them, that God cut them off. No more flocks. No more lambs. No more sheep. No more cattle in the stalls. This prophecy is due to the fact that they're going to be invaded. They're going to be invaded, and they're going to be taken over. And God is going to pull back His hand on the production. Also, the enemy is going to start burning and looting and taking and stealing. And these people are going to have nothing. And more important than that, really, to me, is the fact that this when I was studying this some time ago, years ago, and it hasn't it's haunted me. It hasn't left me that these people who are in the side of the temple, They have no more temple worship. They have no more bread of the presence. They have no more wine on the table of the showbread. They have no among other food, they have no way of sacrifice. Or at least there's the threat of that, if not in reality. And then we're hit up against the cold, hard fact that God does not want, did not want, never will want, does not want sacrifice. He wants mercy. He wants obedience. He wants obedience that comes from love. Not obedience that comes from, you know, rolling up your sleeves and gritting it out. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to obey Him for a favor. I'm going to be like the son of the father. You know, the older son in the story of the prodigal son. The older son who said, I worked for you and I earned this old man. And this is what these people were like. And God says, I don't want sacrifice. I want mercy. I want love. I want loving obedience. That's what I want. Although they're gone, yet, such a little word, such an important word. This word is as important as all these wonderful sermons you can get from the little phrase, but God. Yet I, from the leading of God, yet I, by the power of God, yet I, by the mercy of God, yet I, by the faith He's placed in me, having a new way of looking at things, a fresh way of looking at things, yet I. I will walk by faith and not by sight. That's what he's saying here. Though there be no fig tree, though there be no wine, though there be no fields of bread and barley and corn, all these wonderful things. Though there be no flocks, though there be no cattle, I will rejoice. I will turn from the cultural norm. I will turn from the religious normality. I will turn from pride. I will turn from an ego that these people had, which is just awful, and God was going to work them. God was going to work them. Because God was committed to loving these people. But He was going to chastise His own. Yet I, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will turn from this cultural norm. I will do it, and I will walk by faith, not by sight. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in Him alone. Now, where did I get the Him alone? Well, in fact, there's no English lesson. There's no qualifier. I will rejoice in Him. Flat out Him. No one else. Nothing else. are some tremendous statements of faith written. I will say that the Lord is my portion. He is my cup. You maintain my lot. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said, that you keep your words, and I will keep my words. O Lord, you are my refuge and my portion. My refuge and my portion. What is a refuge? But not just a hiding place, but a place where you can really, really dwell safely. It's a place that's warm and there's cold all around. It's a place where it's cool, where there's heat all around. There's a place with people who will love you and have fellowship with you. Fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the Spirit of God. That's refuge. That's refuge for a pilgrim in this land. I will, an act of my determination, an act of my renewed will. I will do this. So that means he's capable of really doing what he wants to do. Doing what God has given him the plans to do. God has given him a heart to follow him. You see here as he says, I will rejoice in him alone. I will give thanks and I will grow. And I will grow. And we see this in his second statement here. He says, the first statement is, I will rejoice in the Lord. And the second statement is, I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. In the Hebrew, this is a kind of, it's called parallelism. You give one thought, one beautiful thought, and it doesn't have to rhyme, but there's a parallel statement. It's not exactly like the first, but it's altered. But this is altered, and it's strengthened. We learn more. We learn more about the richness and the strength of God. We learn, and this is because Habakkuk is learning more. This is because Habakkuk is growing in the Lord. He's growing in his salvation. He's growing in his, I believe he's growing in his holiness, his sanctification. Habakkuk is falling in love again with the Lord. I will rejoice. I will turn. I will turn to Christ. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Where is it? Here it is. After he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord," I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. An ancient translation reads this. Wonderful translation. In the word of the Lord, In the word of the Lord, I will rejoice. And there's a commentary by this. And the commentary states that this is the personal, substantial, or the personal, substantive word of Jehovah. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. A personal and substantial meaning of the word Word. What joy is there in that? What thanksgiving can we get from this? This kind of joy. Not in stuff. Not in things. Not in earthly this or earthly that. And that's fine. It's good to have, it's pleasant and good to have good food. It's good to have food. Drink. Clothing. It's good. It just can't stand in God's way. He will not have it in His way. He will not have us worshiping, putting something in front of Him. He will not have that. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a jealous God. A holy God. And He loves us enough. He loves you enough. He loves me enough. He loves any of His children, any of those who claim to be His children, who profess to be His children, enough to put things out of their lives . He will do it. Providence can seem hard if we don't trust God. It can be due to our sin that we lose something, lose a gift. It can be due to the sin of the world. It can be due to the fact that it just happened and we don't understand why. But God does. And God is good. And we can trust God. He's a good God. He's a holy God. He's a wise God. And in His movements, in His moves that we can't see, He moves in such a way that's unpredictable, yet it's good. And it's wondrous. I would be a lying fool if I said that I came even close to understanding what providence was, what providence is. I don't. But you know, I trust the God of providence. I trust the God of providence. Now there's a superstitious part of me. This is a confession. There's a superstitious part of me that thinks if I say something like that, something awful is going to happen. Isn't that dreadful? That's trust. That's trust in a good God, in a wise God, in a holy God, in a loving God. That's trust. No, it's not trust. But I fight that. I fight saying that I really trust His providence, because way down deep inside, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, that rears up. There was a great preacher years ago. I forget the gentleman's name. He was one of the Puritans. He was a divine. And he, when he read this one night, it just shook him, because his first thought was, What of my wife? What if you took my wife? And he took upon himself a kind of superstitious act that he would read this and look at it and pray through it and trust God with it, thinking that God would never take his wife. And God took, years after, as he grew and grew in the Lord and grew in holiness and grew in understanding, God did take his wife. And you know what he did? He thanked God for the gift he had given him in her. He thanked him. And then, at her funeral, he used this text for the message. So after all, he did trust in God's providence. Yet I will take God as my portion. God, the whole God, the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God in you. There are people who ask, you know, well, there are people who may ask you, well, what are your spiritual gifts? You know, and they're so concerned with spiritual gifts, and they've asked me, and I've told them, God. I have the Holy Spirit. I have God. God has given me Himself. And they don't quite know how to respond to that. And they smile, but they don't know how to respond. But He is mine. And He's yours. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Mine, you're mine, I'm yours, you're mine, I'm yours, thoroughly, completely. I own you, you own me. What a covenant. What a bond. And it's a bond, as they say, it's a bond in blood. It's a bond in the blood of Christ. In the ancient days, when they, you know, when they had the covenant, they'd bind the promise, they'd bind the covenant, and then they would put it on the altar and kill it. And they take the blood. And they burn the covenant. This is how much he loves us. And this is how much, this is how seriously he takes his word, providence. Because providentially, he took his son. He took his son. In providence, he took his son. For us. For those who are his. For those who believe. He took his son. And his son experienced a terrible, wonderful, horrible, tremendous providence. So he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Here's the yet God. It's God who is Habakkuk's strength, is God who is the one who has caused this faith to fall in Habakkuk. He's caused Habakkuk. He's led Habakkuk to become. It's hard to say quickly. He's led Habakkuk to to be thirsty, to be hungry, but not for bread and not for wine. To be hungry for righteousness. Which is what this whole little letter is all about. But the just or the righteous shall live by faith. This is how Habakkuk can experience this, and this is how Habakkuk can preach to these people. Because he's living by faith himself. And God has given him his own righteousness. And Habakkuk believes that. So you see, it's not in what we lose. It's in what God gives us. And it's how we love what we have. How we care for what we have. How we glorify God with what we have. How we live thankful lives in the presence of God with what we have, with what He's given us. So then, if for some reason we lose whatever or whoever, we can lose health, we can lose a job, we can lose all kinds of things. But we've done our utmost to glorify God with it and to thank Him for it. When it goes, yes, it's going to hurt, but we know we've trusted God with it, and we can trust God with something else. Because that is a good God in providence. But there are some things He will never take away. He will never take Himself away from His child. He will not do that. He commits Himself in a wonderful way. And we can give thanks. He is my strength, He says. He will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on the high hills. I believe this has to do with the high hills of the land. The high hills of the land again, one more time. The high hills of Judah, walking like a deer. Because Habakkuk knows for a while he's not going to be free to do that. But there'll be a time when either he or loved ones or just his people are going to be able to walk those high hills. And there are high hills that we're going to be able to walk in our new land. And God will give us the feet of the deer. Because we have come to God trusting the P word. Trusting providence. Because it's His hand. It's His sweet hand. His mighty hand. I'm going to end with something here. I'm going to end with something. It's not... Habakkuk. But it's all about what we've been learning from Psalm 131. And this is what I go to when there are things that I just can't understand. I just can't understand. And I go to David. I go to a man who had more wisdom than his own counselors. That's what we're told. David had more wisdom because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in his mind. He had more wisdom than his counselors had. David writes this. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor for things too proud for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. There are things that, as wise as Habakkuk was, he just couldn't understand. But he had a God he could trust. As a matter of fact, he has a God he can still trust. And we will always have a God that we can trust. Lean on and give thanksgiving to. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word.
Let's pray and then we'll sing to him. Our Father, we're thankful for your holy word. We pray that you would cause us to see that while there may be great struggles in this world, or we might come in contact with and not understand why they're happening in your great and wonderful providence, we pray that by the Holy Spirit that we would not quench the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit, but rather, as we heard from Habakkuk, that we could say, like him, yet I, that we would rejoice in you, the God of our salvation, exalting in your name. Lord, help us, because we are frail and unable to do this of ourselves. Of ourselves we would trust in the circumstances and that which we see and fall into great error and sin. And so, Father, by your mercy and your mercy alone, we may respond with praises to your name, trusting in you and your great plan, though we might not understand it. We trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.